Well, good morning and welcome to Victory Baptist Church. It's good to have each of you joining us. We've got a few in the congregation and those of you joining online. We're glad to be able to meet together. This morning, we are going to be taking our Bibles to the book of Revelation for our scripture reading, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 19. And let's stand together if you're able. For the reading of the Word of God, Revelation chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. The Bible says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We just read a portion of John's account here of when he saw the Lord Jesus. And what an awesome sight it was. You'll notice there in verse 16, it says that his countenance, that's the countenance of the Lord Jesus, was to look upon as the sun shineth in his strength. And if you were close to the sun and just seeing that bright beam, trying to look at that, you can just get a little glimpse of what it was like when John saw the Lord Jesus. And he certainly describes it with more words here that we haven't read yet. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, happy Mother's Day again to each of you. And we thank God for our mothers who have given their heart to love their family, to love their husband, to raise their children, to know the Lord. And what a calling it is. I would like to just encourage our mothers and then those of us who are our mother's children, all right, at this time. Thinking about honoring your mother on this Mother's Day, consider how much value God places on motherhood. Motherhood is something of which God says is honorable. Consider Leviticus. I'll just share this with you, but Leviticus 19, verse 3 says, "Ye shall fear every man his mother." Leviticus 19, 3. "Ye shall fear every man his mother. I am the Lord your God." It also says there about fearing your father, too, incidentally. But also, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 20, where the commandments are given, known as the Ten Commandments, while the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God and honoring him and respecting his name and all of those things, worshiping him only, but then the fifth commandment refers directly to honoring your father and your mother. God says that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the first commandment with a promise attached to it. A promise of blessing for those children who honor their mother and their father. We can see that motherhood is a heavenly calling. This is God's idea. This isn't just an accident. This isn't just because, you know, nobody else is available to take care of the children. So, no, this is something designed by God, the family. And, of course, dad is in there, too, in God's design. But mother has a very, very important role, far, far bigger than just bringing a child into the world through that design of God, but nurturing that child, raising them to know the Lord and to love the Lord. It is a heavenly calling. The role of a mother is critical to the Creator's design. It's critical to bringing up the next generation. I want you to also think about the fact that not only is motherhood a heavenly calling, but it's a humongous calling. It's a humongous calling. I mean, this is not for, wimps. Being a mother is challenging work. It's tedious. It's extra hour work. It's overtime. It can be tiring and taxing. And so to our mothers, we thank you. We thank you for your labor. In oftentimes unthanked, obscure corners of the week that you labor to care for your family. The poet William Ross Wallace in the 1800s penned a poem with this line, "For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." It is a humongous calling. But lastly, I'd like to just note that it's an honorable calling. It's honorable to embrace motherhood, to care for your children and care for your family, to go the extra mile, to love, even though at times it's not appreciated, to care when others don't, to meet needs, even though no one will know but God. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 16, "A gracious woman retaineth honor." A gracious woman retaineth honor. Being a mother is no small task, but it is an honorable call. An honorable call. I would like to reflect just briefly on what can we as children do to bless our mothers. What can we as children do to bless our mothers? Children, young children, can bless their mothers primarily through obedience. Did you hear that, kids? Children can bless their mothers primarily through obedience. And that is important. The Bible says, Colossians 3, verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so young children bless their mother through simple obedience. Yes, Mom, and getting right to it, following through. Teens bless their mother, of course building on obedience, but teens bless their mother through particularly respect and helpfulness. Okay? It's building blocks, not negating obedience by any means. But as you grow, it's not just simply obeying, it's respect and helpfulness. How can I help? Taking initiative, not just doing what you're asked, but going above and beyond and looking for ways to help and bless your mother and your family and the things around your lives. Consider the words of the scripture in the book of Proverbs. Here's one from Proverbs 19, verse 26. "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach." Chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame. We can see that this is kind of the idea of an older child, a teenager more than likely, or something of that nature. Here's another one, Proverbs 30, verse 17. It says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Wow. Pretty graphic language there the Bible uses. That's how strongly God thinks about those who despise their mother. And so we can see that giving respect and being helpful is something that God wants teens to do. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Respect and helpfulness is important, is an important way for teens to bless their mother. Lastly, I'd like to talk about adults. Adults. Adults are not freed from honoring their mother. We need to care for our mother. And so adults primarily bless their mother through care and thoughtfulness. Through care, caring for your mother, making sure her needs are met, and thoughtful ways you treat her. Consider Proverbs 15, verse 20. I'll read the last part of the verse. Notice what it says. A foolish man despiseth his mother. A foolish man despiseth his mother. Notice the Bible uses the word man. It kind of gets the idea that we've got an adult here, right? And God says this person, this individual who despises their mother is a fool. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. And so that is obviously a very negative thing. And you know, in our world, there's a lot of people who do not value properly their mother or their father for that matter. And that's wrong. And so I hope that you will receive these admonitions, these warnings, and understand that God wants us to care for our mother and to be thoughtful towards her. Consider one more verse, Proverbs 23, verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Wow. God is serious about us respecting and honoring our mother. All right? So children, primarily by obedience, we can bless our mothers. As teenagers, going beyond that, building on that, respecting and being helpful. And then as adults, the primary focus of caring and being thoughtful towards our mothers. Are you honoring your mother? We are going to be continuing here in our series in the book of Revelation, titled, The Revelation of God. We're going to be looking at events on God's calendar. And so I invite you to turn over here to chapter 1 of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible. And again, the last book that was written. It's the very latest dated book of God's holy word. And penned by the Apostle John in about A.D. 96. We looked last week of a little bit of the background to the book there, just understanding that John was banished as an old man, as a disciple of Jesus, still faithful to the Lord. He was banished as a criminal, as a prisoner, to the island of Patmos. It was a small island out in the Aegean Sea, and we had looked at that map there a little bit last week to get an eye view, a bird's eye view of that situation that John was in. The Bible tells us that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It says in chapter 1 and verse 10. Would you notice that? John, or Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 10. Today we're going to have an overview of the book of Revelation and then look at the twofold return of Christ. And so I've got some detail here I'd like to show you that we'll break down in the minutes we have together. So verse 10 here of Revelation chapter 1, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, incidentally. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou hast seen, or what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. We'll pause in our reading there. We read several of the verses here at the end of chapter 1, and I'd like you to now notice verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. Verse 19 really gives us an outline, kind of a broad outline, but an outline for the book of Revelation, the whole book. Notice verse 19. It says, "Write the things which thou hast seen." That's past tense, just happened. "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are," that's present, "and the things which shall be," that's future, "hereafter." And so this is really the outline for the book. Breaking it down in some broad terms, what John has seen, refers to chapter 1, which is the vision of Jesus Christ that he saw. And an awesome thing it is, an awesome sight he saw. We read a few of those verses, such as verse 16, where out of the mouth of the Lord appeared a sharp, two-edged sword, which of course refers to the power of his word. The Bible is referred to as a two-edged sharp, or actually sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we can see the power of his word, the piercing of his word. And it says in the last part of verse 16 that his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And so it was an awesome sight. It was a horrible sight. I mean, it was a wow, just staggering. John fell at his feet as dead, verse 17 says. And you or I, I'm sure, would have done the same. When we see God for who he is, Jesus as who he is in his wonder and his glory. We're not going to look too much deeper on the vision that he saw, but just kind of an overview. So then we come to chapter 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation detail those letters to the seven churches. These are seven literal churches of John's day in that first century that were functioning there in Asia Minor. And so John, through the Holy Spirit, writes these letters to those different churches. And at some time, we'll be looking through those letters specifically. All right, but just overviewing right now, seeing that outline. So we have the things that he had seen, and we have the things that are, which are the churches, the letters to the churches. They were present tense. He saw what things that I believe typify the church age. The church age through those letters. Though those letters were written to specific churches, they typify the whole of the church age. Seven, the number seven, often referring to completeness, perfection, totality, and so here, I believe it refers to the church age as the present things, and I believe that we can find ourselves somewhere, certainly much valid instruction through these letters to the churches that would be for us today. We'll be looking at those in later messages. But then we come to chapter 4, and really, basically, chapter 4 of Revelation. Throughout the end of the book, chapter 22, we have the things that are hereafter. The things that are, that shall be hereafter. Chapters 4 through 22. And so, in those future things, things to come, John is actually caught up to heaven. In the Spirit, it says. He's caught up to heaven, and he sees the amazing, unspeakable things of which are recorded, much is recorded here in the book of Revelation. where God revealed these things to John. Now, John saw these things as if they were happening. It was amazing. John didn't write the things down so much because somebody told him, you know, this is what's going to happen, and just gave him the narrative. John wrote what he saw and what he heard firsthand, as it were, even though they were things that hadn't happened yet. That's the way it is with prophecy, right? This is future, specifically, and John sees it as if it's happening. He's watching the preview, right? The full-length movie hasn't, debuted yet, but or whatever, I don't know the lingo, but he's watching the preview. But he gets all the detail. He gets much detail, which embodies the bulk of the book here. Most of the book of Revelation refers to or talks about a very short period of time, of 7 years. And now I'll draw your attention to the little timeline that I have here and explain it a teeny bit. Of course, starting with creation, the creation of the world, which is approximately 4,000 BC, and it goes down to zero here when Christ comes, is how they figure that. But we have, of course, creation and the flood, and then the cross when the Lord Jesus came to this earth. And then we have the time in which we are, the church age. What we're looking for here at the end of the church age, according to the scripture, we're looking for the rapture, the return of Christ secretly to catch his own, to take his bride out of this world, which refers to the church. And so we're looking for that. It's a secret coming. It's a secret coming of Christ. In other words, not every eye will see him in this coming. That's what we're looking for, and that's what I have illustrated here with the arrow going up, the rapture, and then we will be with the Lord in heaven. During this time on earth, 7 years of seven literal years of tribulation, of great trial and trouble, really God's wrath being poured out on sinful man on this corrupted earth is going to be taking place during these 7 years. Basically, chapters 6 of Revelation through chapters 19 or so cover that 7-year period of time. So the bulk of the book of Revelation talks about that. We'll talk about these things a little more, but we'll return with Christ in his second coming. We will, with Christ, he will set up his millennial kingdom on this earth. It'll be a time of great peace on planet earth, a literal physical kingdom. And the Lord Jesus will rule and reign. And it will be 1,000 years of a wonderful time here on planet earth. At the end of that, during that 1,000 years, one reason it's going to be wonderful, not only because the Lord is reigning, bringing peace to the earth, but also the devil will be bound during this millennium. The devil will be bound in prison, as it were. And he will not be able to work his deceptions and lies in the hearts and lives of people. At the end of the millennium, he will be released for a little season. And he will wreak havoc once again. And the end will come, the end of earth as we know it. There will be the great white throne judgment as recorded in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. So there's a little bit of kind of the overview of the book of Revelation. All right? I'd like to talk about this twofold return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go to the Lord in prayer once again, just seeking him for his help and wisdom during this time. Lord, we do recognize that this is your holy word, and we certainly need your help to not only hear it, but to apply it to our life. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts during this time, that you would help us to consider where we are with you and whether we are spending this life you've given us in a way that's pleasing to you. and that's fitting for what is coming. We thank you for this. Open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's talk a little bit about the return of Christ. In this time of the church age, we are looking for the return of Christ. Jesus taught his disciples that he was coming back. Let's go to the book of Acts. A few weeks ago, we looked at this in the series on the appearances of the risen Christ. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1, you'll notice as Jesus ascended back to heaven, he told the disciples to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses throughout the whole world. And verse 9, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Would you read this with me? "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He went up in the clouds. He will return in the clouds. We are looking for the return of Christ. Now, I don't know how many here in the congregation have driven through the mountains before. All right. A few of you. All right. And so, you know, when I was a kid, my grandparents lived out in British Columbia, Canada. That's just above Washington State. And we traveled out sometimes through Montana, out that way, and then went north to Canada once we got closer there. But driving up to the Rocky Mountains and then through the Rocky Mountains, it was an awesome, awesome thing. And you know, sometimes as you were coming up to the mountains, like you could be hundreds of miles away, but you would begin to see them in the background, in the skyline, the beauty of those mountain ranges, of that mountain range. And you know, you couldn't see all the detail, but as you'd get closer, and it seemed to take forever. As we drew nearer, you know, the mountains, you start to see more detail, and pretty soon you realize you're already in some of the beginning mountainous parts. But you see sometimes huge mountains, and they look so close, but yet they're so far away. But as you get closer, you see, oh, well, that's actually several mountain peaks, right? And you see the detail. When we look at the Word of God and the return of Christ, looking at it, we see, hey, he's coming back. But I want you to see that just like in those mountains, there can be several peaks together, and they aren't as obvious when you're far away, but as you get closer, you see the detail of those different peaks. And I would say that that's kind of how it is when we think about the return of Christ, because it's twofold. There's two peaks. There's the secret peak when he comes to catch away, known as the rapture. The word rapture isn't in the Bible, but the word rapture means to be caught up. You know, if somebody is enraptured with, you know, some music or something, right? They're swept off their feet. They're excited. They're spirit is lifted, whatever the case may be, right? And the word rapture means to be caught up. And so we're looking for that time where Jesus will catch us away in the clouds, and we will be with him in the air. Let's look at a verse for this so you can see it, and we'll find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go over here to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Here we have God speaking comforting words to us here through the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians. And these familiar words back here in beginning with verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 And verse number 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." In other words, I don't want you to not know this about those which are asleep, those who've died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And he goes on to talk about, as a believer in Jesus, we have hope. Death is not the end. Death is actually the beginning of something wonderful. And we can see here, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Okay? So God tells us he's bringing those who've died, knowing the Lord Jesus, he's going to bring them when he comes. Notice more, verse 15. "For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," the word prevent means to go before, "we're not going to go before them that are asleep." In other words, the next verse, I think, explains it even better. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And so, God is doing two things when he returns. The dead, their bodies that are buried in the grave, or whatever the specific case may be, that are left here on this earth, those bodies of our departed loved ones who knew Jesus will be raised from the grave. And the spirit that's with God now will come, and they will be raised with a new body. That old body will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that, our body being changed in the twinkling of an eye. And so God is explaining here that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will go up to be with the Lord as well. So notice now verse 17. This is really the key verse why we came here. Verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." There's our word, essentially, rapture. We're going to be caught up together with them. That's the other believers who've died already. We're going to be together with them. Where? Where does it say? Anybody? In the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words. This is the blessed hope of his return and of our loved ones, their bodies being raised from their dead state, their spirits and souls coming with the Lord, and us meeting all together in where? In the air, in the clouds, and forever to be with the Lord. And so that's what the rapture here is talking about. The return of the Lord. Now, just to give a little bit of what's going to happen after that, we are going to be with the Lord in heaven at that time. And I believe the Bible indicates that we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what I have here in this box up here, which has some scripture references that talk about that. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. It's only for believers. And it's an examination time. It's judgment in this case is not a bad thing. It's not condemnation. It's worthiness of reward. And God is going to be examining our lives. It says in Romans 14, verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that, receiving rewards. And what have we done as a Christian in our life? In fact, maybe we'll turn to that passage, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 8. We'll skip forward, maybe not just verse 8 there. We'll verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." It's going to be made known. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." This is a refining fire, like that refines gold and silver and such like that. This is refining fire. on the judgment day of Christ. And so our works are going to be revealed for what they are, whether they're gold, silver, or precious stones, or whether they're wood, hay, and stubble. If they're wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burnt up, and there's just going to be a bunch of ashes left. Wow. The work of my life. Nothing. Why? Because I wasn't trusting the Lord. I wasn't obedient to the Lord. I wasn't depending on God. It was just me. It was just me doing what I wanted, right? And there's lots that plays into that. But God encourages us to labor for him and with him to do his will, that we might have gold, silver, and precious stones. So when it goes through the refiner's fire, it's found to be worth something. It's found to be eternal and with lasting value. Notice middle of verse 13, it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or examine every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as his Savior, whatever he builds on that as a Christian, he shall receive, notice what it says, a reward. He shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the judgment seat of Christ is for the believer, and it is after the rapture. The Bible indicates that. And we'll be with the Lord. It's a time when we will receive crowns from the Lord for faithfulness. And the Bible says a lot about that, and that we would be faithful and really do his work, do his will. A lot more could be said about that. But as we think about this twofold return of Jesus, when he comes back, we will come with him and come back to this earth. And the Bible talks about us ruling and reigning with Christ. And that's in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Talks about that in the first part of the chapter, of us ruling and reigning during that thousand-year reign with Christ. So, as we draw this to a close, and there's so much more I'd like to say, but we'll have to reserve it. But I would say, you know, are we living in light of his soon return? I ask myself that question. You know, am I valuing what he wants me to value? You know, and as it is Mother's Day and thinking about motherhood, I want to encourage you as mothers, or perhaps one day those of you ladies who maybe one day will be a mother, will you value what God values? You know, sometimes our lives are difficult, and sometimes the tasks before us are arduous. They're challenging, and sometimes we want to maybe run from them and be like, I want to do something that's, you know, more fun, right? Well, listen, what we need to do is do the will of God. We need to be faithful with what he calls us to do. That's why it's so important for us to give our attention to the Word of God. Last week in Revelation, we saw that blessing that God gives for those who read the words of this prophecy, for those who hear it, and for those who keep the things that are written therein. God wants us to live for him and spend this life for what really matters. Our time is like a resource that we're always spending. Are we spending it for God? Are we spending it to do his will? Because we will give account. And the Lord Jesus, will soon return. First, secretly, to catch those who know him away, to be with him in heaven. And then to return where every eye will see him, and he will rule and reign and set things straight on planet Earth. What an amazing thing God has in store. And as we continue in Revelation, we're going to be working through more of these things in detail. Let me close with this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. The Bible says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Dear mothers here today, understand that your labor that is for the Lord, that is yielded to the Lord, that is to raise your children for the Lord, is not in vain. Sometimes it may feel like it's useless or senseless, but it's not. It's important. And that's the same for each one of us who's a follower of Jesus. Let us be steadfast, unmovable. Lord, please help us. We need that encouragement. Lord, the winds blow, the pressures come, and we do at times feel like running and getting away and hiding from it and all of those things. But Lord, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Thank you that it's not in vain, but it does have eternal value, eternal consequence. Help us to be faithful. Help us to have an eternal mindset. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.